But I'm just glad you're here. I don't know if you're on Facebook or not, but every once in a while, something good comes through Facebook, believe it or not. And someone had posted this little quote, says, "What would you do if you woke up tomorrow morning to find that the only things you had left in life were the things you gave thanks for yesterday?" Anybody else see that? Listen, what would you do if you woke up tomorrow morning to find that the only things you had left in life were the things you gave thanks for yesterday? It's an interesting thought. We were singing just as we finished. You know, I appreciate Carrie saying that. That little phrase came out of the children's worship. "I thank you, Lord, for loving me, for saving me. And I thank you, Lord." Thankfulness is the very essence of worship and praise to God. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. The very approach to the presence of God from the Old Testament till now has always been thanksgiving and praise. And I wonder if we can just very easily recognize, without even having to use illustrations, that we live in a culture that tends to complain more than they give thanks. And if we're not careful, guess what we do? We're complaining about this or that, or the way that's being done, or the way someone else is doing something. But what about what God's given us? Can we find a place to be thankful? Because what if that was the measure? And I'm telling you, that's just a hypothetical question, but I'm telling you there's truth in that question, because whatever you're thankful for begins to grow and begins to be blessed. What you sow, you reap. It's just an interesting thing. If we need whatever we need more of, give thanks for what you've got. Remember, Jesus had five loaves or two loaves and five fish or whatever it was. I'm forgetting the math at the moment. But the miracle of feeding 5,000 people came from a boy's lunch bag. And what does he do as soon as he gets it? He lifts it to heaven and he gives thanks. Even though it clearly wasn't enough. But he gave thanks for that. What happens? The message today is not about thankfulness, but I just thought as we were singing that phrase about being thankful that in the average sound of what we hear around us in this day and age, even though in the West we have so much, it's still a complaining. It's like, when's this going to change? I'm so fed up with this. I don't feel like I can stand another that. Let's, in the process of noticing what's broken, not forget to be so thankful that we have a God who loves us, who saved us. Thank you for saving me. Just start your day with that. It's amazing how that can change the rest of your day, all right? So I want to save some time. We've got communion happening at the end of service today. We always want to make sure we leave room for that to be done without being in a hurry. And then does everybody remember what's happening between services today? Yeah? Are you excited? Did you notice we've got the road blocked off? So as many as possible, please hang around and stay. We've got more parking. We can park both sides and up on the grass, up on Sawmill Road. So everyone should be room, plus the folks coming for second service. Hopefully they're going to remember to come a little early. And the honor guard's going to just do something out at the flagpole. And we're going to have how many guns is it? I always forget. A gun salute. All right? So hopefully they remember to put blanks in there. We're not just raining down lead on Lake Katrine. But all right. I'm just so grateful. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. We were reading through, recognizing the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, recognizing that words are powerful. I could go through and review, but I hopefully covered the major points last week. And if you need to catch up, you can go to Facebook Live. You can watch sermons there. You can go to our podcast and listen to what was said. As usual, I felt like I did a better job at the first service getting those points through, but both services always seem to come out a little different. So if you've got time, watch those if you miss service. Watch those if you miss something. And hopefully you can pick up and just stay in the vein of where I believe the Lord has taken us as a local expression of his body on earth, the church. But so we've been looking at words are powerful. And I just had he's 11 months. He'll be 12 months very shortly. A little son. And his first word was dada. Which is, I mean, that's kind of typical, right? You know, mamas want mama, but they try all they want, and it just never seems to happen. Dada's easier to say phonetically, and so dada's was his first word, a couple months ago. And so that's been the extent of his language, and, you know, we're so thankful for words. You know, parents, you ever watch parents trying to coax? coax words out of their children. It's like, you know, just trying to get them to say the next phrase or the next sentence. And it's so cute when a baby repeats after an adult. You know, we're just looking for those first few words, because words are just such a powerful reality of our life, and we all connect to them at a very early age. But my son last night, actually, on the stairs, with some stuff stacked along the side of the stairs going to the upstairs, because I have teenagers that live up there, and if I don't know, hopefully you, have you discovered Amazon? Has everybody discovered Amazon, Amazon Prime? I don't know, maybe if you didn't, then just forget I said anything. But it's amazing now, I've got, you know, teenagers that live in the house, and they're all working full-time jobs, and so it's amazing, just I feel like the mailman's got a path beat down to our doorway. And so the course of the day, there's just the sides of the stairs going to the upstairs where they all stay, is lined with packages and envelopes and different things that just come in the mail through the course of a day. And so my son, 11 months old, 11 and a half, he's learned how to climb the stairs. He's toddling around now. And so he goes up the stairs, and he on the way up on the right-hand side, he just picks what he sees there that he doesn't think should be there. And he'll get 3 or 4 steps up, and then he just grabs it with his left hand, and it goes behind him, and it goes right down to the landing. And he does this, and he turns, and he looks behind him. He's, uh-oh. So his second word is uh-oh. So I don't know what that means for our future with him. How that's gonna, we're gonna have to work on. I think uh-oh will have to be some training involved there, with that word. But at least he knows that it shouldn't happen that way. So I guess he's heard us say it enough times that that's his second words. I guess that's now filed away in the journals of history. That is, he'll be marked by Noah. Everyone will know that his second word was uh-oh. But is that even? Maybe it's not a word. I just thought of that. All right, maybe he's safe. Maybe it'll still be mama. If uh-oh doesn't count, then mama could still work. Got to keep working, baby. Words are so powerful. Words are so important. Words are what we form our lives around. Every book that we read, the Bible itself, is the Word of God put on page. The Logos, the Rhema. We looked at some of those terms last week. But I want to start on the theme. What I believe is the actual theme of Ephesians chapter 6, in the last part, let me just read through it. I don't want to, for those who haven't heard where we've been going, this is about the armor, because we're in a battle, we're in a contest. The blessings have been given, the inheritance that Jesus left for us as believers, as sons of God now, is being contested by principalities, powers of darkness, rulers, in this present evil age that we live in, and he doesn't want us to have the tools and the equipment God's made available to us by the Holy Spirit, because he knows that they're supposed to be used against him. It says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. And so we know there's this contest on. It's going to continue that way until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom and sets things up in the way that he's going to govern and rule, and there won't be this continual conflict. But he's won the victory. He's taken the authority back from the enemy, and now he's entrusted the church with the keys and with the authority. And so Ephesians 6, as we're wrapping up, we've been focusing on the armor and the equipment, and it just says this in verse 14, chapter 6, Ephesians. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able, we're all able. I want you to hear that, we're all able. If you don't feel able, that's a feeling. Don't listen to it. We are all able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then there's a semicolon, and then there's this piece that follows. And I believe what he's, because it's not literal armor. He's not saying go down to the, you know, go on Amazon and order some, you know, swords for Halloween or something. You know, it's not the physical stuff that we buy and sell on planet Earth. And he's beginning to give us the key for what he's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Semicolon, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's not natural stuff, it's spiritual stuff. But the method and the delivery system is words in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Another, that's a type of prayer for all the saints, for all the believers, this understanding that because what God's given us is so precious, it's going to be contested. It's going to be tried to be taken away from us. The enemy doesn't want us to have the equipment that it takes to overrun his kingdom and to bring light into the darkness. He doesn't want us to go there. And therefore, he's going to continually, without the authority to do it, but with the big mouth to do it, continue to accuse and try to get us to a place of surrender and putting our weapons down and taking off our armor, thinking that things are going to be okay, just so that he can then take it all away from us through whatever reason. It's different for every person, what takes us to the point of just giving up. But he knows that when we have all this stuff, we're dangerous, we're effective, and we're going to take ground in his from him. And so he wants us to be, so Paul is telling the church, be watchful to this end with all perseverance. In other words, keep your guard up. Be mindful, be watching, be paying attention. Don't just think this happens automatically. I prayed a prayer, I signed my name on a journal someplace, and so now all of a sudden everything just kind of takes care of itself. That's not what the Bible describes as the New Testament, new creation existence on planet Earth. There's an infinite potential that's available to us through what God has provided. However, it's going to be contested every time you try to use it. Okay, I want us to understand that I heard too many people just give up. They say, I tried Christianity, it was just too hard, or it didn't work, or whatever their reason is. Maybe you didn't understand that this thing is not just, you know, it's not a red carpet that gets rolled out in front of you and everything's just, you know, like we heard, you know, rainbows and unicorns or whatever Pastor Dan said this morning about Sunday school. It's not always that. Sometimes it takes more than that to stay the course because we're in a battle. We're in a contest. We're in a war. And so, excuse me. So with that in mind, with that understanding that we're in a contest, we're learning how to use our equipment, we need to understand that our prayers and praying, three different ways he presents that at the end, that's what he's saying immediately after talking about all this equipment that we've been given. And so I want to look this morning at prayer because I know it's something that I'm not going to have time to do an exhaustive thing. I'm going to have to just touch some things and let the scripture speak for itself because it's just the nature. There never seems to be quite enough time to explore everything. But I just want to shift now. We're talking about battle and combat and everything and shield of faith and sword of the spirit. But let's now bring it into what is exposed to us as how we're supposed to use all that. It's used in prayer. It's used by words that come out of our mouth. The power of life and death that comes out of our tongue because of the Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the Spirit lives within us, right? So when he speaks, when we speak words and his voice and his breath is on those words, all of a sudden they have the power as if Jesus himself spoke them 2,000 years ago when he was here as a human being full of the Holy Spirit. Everybody knows that. He was a human being full of the Holy Spirit. Guess what we are? We're human beings full of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm not saying we're all gods. I'm saying we're all humans full of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying Jesus was a human full of the Holy Spirit. But we've got to understand something. In this armor, there's a piece called the breastplate of righteousness. I want to mention that before we get going because we're going to look back at that and we're going to discover that the righteousness that we've been given through what Jesus Christ did is what guarantees our prayers are being heard in heaven. Therefore, it's not how great of a person you are. It's not how much your armor clangs when you rattle around and show it off. It just matters whether or not you believe and understand that you're righteous before God because of what Jesus did. And when that's your breastplate and that's covering and protecting your heart, there's a lot that the Word's going to say to us this morning about what we can expect from heaven. Prayer and righteousness are linked together. I want to read Psalms 34:15. It says it very simply, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:12. He says it this way, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Now, something I've encountered even just this week, with a couple different folks. And it's something that's been a theme, and I've been talking about it. And we've been encouraging one another as we've had some discussion about this. And it's a question we'll touch on it, and maybe we'll have a whole message about it at some point in the near future, because prayer is something that's going to become such an integral part of who we are. If we're going to take the ground that we need to take, prayer is going to have to be something that we're aware of constantly all the time. When it says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean stay on your knees 24 hours or every waking moment of your day. It means that everywhere you go, be watchful, be mindful, be in a state of connection with heaven, that when your voice is needed to a situation, it's available to be there. That when you need to hear, go this way, go that way, that there's that connection, there's that communication line with heaven so that you know how to be in the right place at the right time. Because I want to just cover this question that seems to be something I've wrestled with for many, many years, because there's two different theologies, and one paints a picture where everything is already set in stone, so prayer just changes you. You're basically just praying, and in praying, you're changing and becoming into the will of God. Now, I'm not going to say prayer does not change you, but it's not the primary reason that we pray. People say, why pray? God knows everything that already is going to happen. Doesn't he already know the answer? Yes, he does. This is amazing. Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus, so we don't have to wonder, did a man mishear the Holy Spirit when he wrote this down? No, this is Jesus. He says, he's teaching his disciples. He says, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Well, they think that they will be heard for their many words. How many times they say something. I'm not trying to step on any toes, but I think we can recognize that there are still groups of people that think that's how you connect with God, that unless you do it 100 times, maybe he's not listening. Those are maybe the prayers that'll change you, because you need changing in the way that you're thinking, and saying it 100 times gets it through your thick skull. But he's saying, don't think that God's moved because you said it 100 times. He says, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. This is in everyone's Bible. Words are in red. Jesus said it. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. There's the answer. Why would we pray if he already knows what we need? Tricky, isn't it? And yet prayer is the substance of our relationship with heaven. And it's amazing, because then Jesus in the very next sentence tells them, the Lord gives them the Lord's Prayer. Pray in this manner. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He says your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. Then he tells them to pray and ask for stuff. It's great. He says, pray for his will to be done, pray for his kingdom to come, pray for provision for the day, pray for forgiveness, pray for guidance, and pray for deliverance. All these things the Father already knows that we need, but Jesus said, go ahead and pray. Yeah. And so guess what? We can get into a contest in the gray matter, and we can try to process this with the processor that he gave us and come to conclusions with the brain that he created, and feel like we've somehow decided something better than what the Bible tells us to do. It's an amazing thing when you lose sight that he created us, and we take the very thing that processes our feelings, our emotions, our analytical processing as we gather data as human beings, and then we can make conclusions and turn them against the Creator and say, oh, you made a mistake here. You said the opposite. You said this is what God the Father knows, but then you told us to pray. You made a mistake here, Jesus. Sorry, this doesn't make any sense. You're using the processor that he created, and then you're trying to judge him by it. Do you understand the irony of that? Do you understand that you can't do that? This thing's been contaminated with something called the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you understand that. In the beginning, in Eden, this thing was contaminated. A bug came into this computer. A virus came into our brains, called the knowledge of good and evil. It was part of a tree. It was part of a disobedient act of Adam and Eve to gain the knowledge of good and evil. Our computer was not designed to process that information. We weren't supposed to have that. God created us, Adam and Eve, and gave him dominion over the whole earth. But as soon as he went and took the one thing God had reserved for himself, now man, just as the devil promised, became like God. Remember? The serpent told Eve, the day that you eat of us, your eyes will be open, you'll become like God. They wanted that. We were not supposed to, we're supposed to just be able to hear the words of our Creator, hear the words of Jesus to say, children, pray this way. And we just do it. There's something about obedience that's sweet, that gets a result, that moves heaven and earth, because it's just what Jesus said to do. It's just what God did. Doesn't always have to be a reason that makes sense in our minds. Why would we pray if God knows the answer already before we even ask? Because he said to. It flies in the face of our culture. We want reasons. We want evidence. We want proof. Well, this doesn't make any sense. There's a more effective way. There's a more streamlined way. Why would I waste time asking for something here? And he knows if he really loves me, he'll just give it to me anyway. That's not how I treat my kids. I don't tell them when they have to eat. I wait to hear, Dad, I'm really hungry. Why? Because then I know if I make them a sandwich, they're actually going to eat it. If I say it's time to eat and I put a sandwich on the table, then I discover they just had a granola bar 30 minutes ago and they don't want to eat it. Now the flies are landing on the sandwich. Now you understand. They're just the organic way that we live lives. We don't live that way. When we go on a road trip, I know that we're going to have to stop, especially if it's a long one. I know that we're going to need a potty break. But I don't just pull over at the first rest area and say, okay, everybody go. Maybe you do that. Maybe I'm in a hurry to get where I want to go. So if you're that well calculated and you have the miles all figured out, God bless you. That's awesome. But for me, there's a lot going on. And I go and go and go. And usually right around when it's first announced, I start looking. But hopefully I can stretch it just one more. And then we'll get another 25 miles out of the way. My wife's laughing. I can't tell if she's laughing or just showing her teeth at me. It's dim over there. When we're potty training the kids, I know they're going to need to be wiped. I know they're on the toilet. They told me they're going. But I don't just keep knocking on, are you done? Are you done? Are you done? No way. I'm done. Then I know. Then I know it's time to go and take care of what I have to take care of for my children that are being potty. Do you understand? It's just communication. What Jesus is saying, God knows everything that you need. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need food. He knows you need the very sustenance of a day. He knows you need to be forgiven. And he's willing to do it to the degree that you're willing to forgive others. That's what the Lord's Prayer also says, right? He knows that we need all these things. He knows we need guidance. Deliver us from the evil one. He knows there's going to be times when he has to pull us away from the enemy that's just trying to confuse our minds. He knows what he has to do. But guess what he waits for? Us to say, Dad, I need help right now. I'm crying out to you. Read the Psalms. Read how David cried out to the Lord when he needed and was desperate. And the Lord answered him every time. He knew that he needed rescuing, but he waits for us as humans. He wants relationship. You see, if he just did everything automatically, it'd be like, animals in a computer-run barn where everything's just timed perfectly. And robotics are a big part of farming. Now, there's nothing against that. I'm just saying that's not how God wants to know us. He wants us to know him as Father. We're his children. We're brothers and sisters together. He's trying to eliminate this robotic religious sense of just do this, say it this many times, and you'll be fine. He wants us to communicate with him. That's why he says your Father knows, but you've got to pray and you've got to ask him. He knows that Kingston needs to be delivered from the evil one. He knows that the spirits that rule the minds of people and that are just putting wrong thoughts in people's minds, he knows that they have to be dealt with, but guess what he's waiting for? An army of believers to rise up and say, Father, give us the strength because we're going in and we're going to take this ground now. You understand? He already knows what needs to happen, but he's waiting on us. Why? Because it's a relationship that he's after. I want to encourage you to try to think about some of these things. Don't just write things off in Scripture because they seem to be conflicting. Recognize that it can be both. Back to righteousness. We got to understand that he hears us. In 1 John 5, 14 through 15, John's saying this. He said, this is the confidence that we have in him, Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, if we know, there's an if there. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. And so the question becomes, how do we know that we're righteous? If we know that he hears the prayers of the righteous, how can we know that we're righteous? I'm sorry, that's just simple logic to me. Does that make sense to you? The word says he hears the prayers of the righteous. How do we know that we're righteous so that we know our prayers are heard? Because it says if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we're going to have it according to his will. And the simple, we can go through scriptures all day long and talk about how we know that Jesus is the righteousness, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 is as obvious as any other place. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think if you're the righteousness of God, you're pretty righteous. Do you think there's one that's higher than that? Do you think maybe there's a righteousness that's more righteous than God? Because this is the righteousness that we become when we're believing in Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. For he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, he made him to become sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. If God establishes my righteousness, I think I'm pretty righteous. I think I would be insulting him if I look at my performance and my actions in my human body and then make a determination against him and say, you know what, I don't think you did a very good job. That righteousness that you're telling me that I am in Christ Jesus, I don't know, there must be another one. You're not going to get far with that way of thinking. You either receive it by faith or you reject it by unbelief. But the fact is, the plan of God was for Jesus to become sin for us so that we would simply agree and believe that that sacrifice on the cross was him in my place. And as soon as I believe that and I receive it by faith, the Holy Spirit comes in and he makes me the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's how I know my prayers can be answered. That's how I know that they're heard. Because I'm not standing in my own righteousness. I'm not looking back at my week and be like, I guess I could have been a little nicer to my kids. I was late for three different things and I told them I'll be there and I was like 5 minutes late. So I guess I'm not measuring up. I'm not really performing like Jesus would have performed. So I don't know if he's even listening to me. And we miss the fact that forgiveness and asking for forgiveness is part of our daily communication with the Father. And when we bring it back to that and we realize he knows we need forgiveness, but we have to then ask for it. It's just simple. But as soon as we do, as long as we're forgiving our brothers, it says he forgives us. He offers us guidance, deliverance, provision for our day, daily bread, everything that we need. That's his heart. That's the heart of a loving father to his children. But we've got to understand that we stand in a position of righteousness because of what Jesus did, not because of what we were born as or what the mistakes that we've made. And this is what happens. He gives us a position so that we can see what's really going on. It's a position called righteousness. Did you know that righteousness actually means right standing with God? Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says this. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you know how much position and your understanding of your position, your righteousness, which means right standing with God, has to do with whether or not you'll even bother to pray? Many people won't even bother to pray because subconsciously they don't even believe that God, if he could hear them, the chances that he's actually going to talk to them and answer them and grant anything that they're asking, it's like, well, we already tried that and didn't work. Have you done it understanding that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? That you now have a position in the heavenly realm to sit where Christ is seated, to see the world from that point of view? Do you know how much your prayers would change? They wouldn't be about you anymore because you're seated with Christ. What do you possibly need? It would be, oh my goodness, look at the mess that's happening in my family. Look at the mess that's happening in my job. This company needs to have an understanding that God, you want to be a part of what we're doing. And you'd be praying for that. You'd be praying from the place of position, of right standing with God, not from the place of, woe is me, nothing's ever going to change. I don't know how to do it. I'm just helpless. I'm not able. Your position of righteousness is a place that when you pray from that place, you're going to pray God's will and you're going to receive what he's telling you to pray. It's powerful. It's so powerful. It's way more than just, I mean, I've said it, but I could probably say it 20 more times, and it would still have the same power, and some people need to hear it a bunch of times because we're not used to thinking that way. Immediately, as soon as I say you're the righteousness of God, you've already thought of 12 things in your mind, at least maybe two, in your mind that have proven that it can't possibly be true. So you know better than the Word. God is, you know, being judged by the gray matter he gave you. No, I'm not saying if there's a sin issue and you're being convicted, you need to just repent and say, Father, forgive me. Does anyone I haven't forgiven, show me so I can forgive them so that you can forgive me from this? And now you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you want to complicate it, complicate it. But this is the gospel. That's why it's such good news. Position has so much to do. I'll just close with this thought because we're going to leave time for Pastor Gary is going to share communion with us. Is the sun rising or setting at 6 o'clock in the morning? When you, I don't know, was it about, kids, you've noticed it's staying dark out way later than I wish it was. Days are getting shorter. Has everybody noticed that? So at 6 or whatever, is the sun rising or setting? Anybody know where I'm going? All right, it was a nice buzz, nice hum in the room. Good job. I didn't hear anybody with an answer. It depends where you're watching the sun from, right? Because we're watching it come up, but I don't have a flashlight and a globe to see the other side. But as we're watching the sunrise, someone else is watching a sunset just on the other side of this thing. You understand that? It used to be so amazing to me, you know, going to a dark room and shine a flashlight on the globe, and remember just learning how that was working. Because in my mind as a child, I just couldn't understand. I'm like, this, it's rising. What do you mean? It's... Your position has everything to do with how you view your connection to the Father. The very same event. It's happening simultaneously. The very same event. For someone, the sun's going down. For someone, they're like, God, get me through the night. I've been struggling with this. I just hope I can sleep. The anxiety seems to come at night. They're praying for God to be close to them and help them through. Meanwhile, on the other side, the sun's beginning to rise. And, you know, some, I don't see anybody, any of my fellow sportsmen, or some, I guess some sportsmen here. On the other side, there's someone up in a tree thanking God they can finally see the sights on their bow. It's bow season, if you didn't know. They're thanking God there's finally light enough to see what I need to do. Light enough to get the kids out for the bus or whatever it is. You understand? Both are happening at the same time, and so you've got to realize it's just which way you're seeing it. Where's your position? From God's position, it's all just happening at once. He wants to make the best of every single day. He wants us to bring our time and our lives to Him, but He wants us to do it in understanding He's made the way for it to happen. He established our righteousness. He hung on a cross in my place and became the righteousness of God for me, because I could have never earned it or deserved it on my own, and neither could you, in case you thought you could. He's way more righteous than the most well-behaved person that you've ever met or aspired to meet or read a book about. So I'll leave you with that. Let's make sure our perspective is correct. Really, Gary, would you come on up and just lead us in? Carrie has a microphone for you. We thank God for the gift of Jesus.
Thank you. Hail. So you got that video ready up there to go? No, I'm just messing with you, actually. Got my media right here. That was for X. So, not surprisingly, everything that I wanted to talk with you about today is precisely what the Spirit has been revealing ever since the first words of worship this morning, right through Josh's message. And you know, I want you to understand that this is some of this is evidence of the ways that God runs after you. His goal is to meet you personally where you are, because He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows before a thought is in your head. You know, He knows your thoughts from wherever. Before a word is on your lips, He knows it. And nevertheless, He wants to meet you today right where you are. And not just today, but every day. For the purpose of drawing you into the vision of you that He had before the foundation of the earth. He's not bound by your performance, and that's some of this is what we're going to talk about. His righteousness, we're going to talk about thankfulness, we're going to talk about who you're going to agree with. So, in about 8 minutes, I'm going to, as we traditionally do, I'm going to quote the first part of a scripture from 1 Corinthians 11. And it goes, depending on your translation, of course, but in the night that he was betrayed, Jesus, you see, there's something about communion that we want to understand, that Jesus' intention in this wasn't to establish a ritual. We can't approach this as if this is a ritual we go through that we're supposed to, like, oh, I'm getting holy right now. Or that somehow there's something about this that just has to be done because it's what we do. You see, this is just another piece of Jesus, minute by minute, moment by moment, reaching out to you and giving you an opportunity to meet him, to meet you where you are. So, in that place, I'd say, why don't you go ahead and start distributing the elements, all right? So, this will be something of a distraction, but I want you to hear what I have for you today. So just as you may hold them, take your elements, hold them, we'll take them together. Jesus had been walking with the people that were present on that night, in the night that he was betrayed. The people that were present had been walking with him daily, listening to his every word, trying to absorb what he had to say for over 1,000 days and nights. More than 3 years. And Jesus alone of all of them knew that this was the last night. This is the night I'll be betrayed. We won't do this again. Not only will we not do Passover again next year, we won't do this again tomorrow night. We'll be doing something else. Most of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all devote several verses to what happened that night, which includes the time when he initiated this what we now call a sacrament. But John blesses us with 5 chapters of what happened that night. You see, because this was Jesus' time to try to summarize. He says, this is it, guys. I know we've been doing this over and over and over, and some of you have gotten it better than others, and I've had to repeat these lessons, but look, I'm just going to kind of run over everything here that I've kind of, because this is your last chance to get it. So I'm going to run over every point here. So for 5 chapters in our English Bibles, he reviews it, and he begins by taking off his garments and getting down and washing the feet of those all there. And when he's finished, and there's some interchanges with them there, where Peter says, "You're above me," and Jesus says to him simply, "Look, if I don't do this, you can have no part of me." He says, "Well, wash all of me then." But see, he understood that he needed to be washed by the living Word, the Word made flesh. He needed to be washed off. Everything that comes from our contact with this earth needed to be washed off. All right, so here's the piece I want to tell you. The next thing that Jesus did, he told them was, he revealed to them that he knew he was about to be betrayed, and he knew who was going to do it. And one after another, all of the apostles, all of those present, these men that had been walked with him for 1,000 days and nights, they all said, "Lord, it's not me. It's not me, Lord, is it?" One after another. But then he came to Judas, and Judas said, "Surely it's not me, Rabbi." You see, of all of them, they all called him Lord, but Judas called him Rabbi, teacher. So what I want you to see is that If we come to Jesus as a teacher, if you come to church every Sunday, if you approach your time in the Word or your study or whatever you do to learn about Jesus, to approach him as teacher, show me something that I don't know, illuminate something for me so that I am equipped to walk through this day. And mercy, but sometimes it's so that I can appear more than I am, so that I can be elevated in the eyes of my peers. Teach me. It's only when we call him Lord and acknowledge that what you say is true, who you say you are is who you say you are, and if you are who you say you are, then I guess I must be who you say I am also. That's the only time that the power of God is unleashed in your life. If you come to Jesus as a teacher, you are destined to betray him as well. Romans 6, we read that we're a slave to whatever we obey. There's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot to be heard. You have to decide what you will agree with. Thank you, brother. So, back to the piece about how Jesus wasn't saying, let's see, I better come up with a really great ritual here that people will do over and over so that they can, no. Listen, he understood this is it. This is my last chance to convey to you that everything is about to change. Everything is about to change. This whole point is coming to a head now. So he looked around, and, you know, it's a Passover meal. So he's using what is at hand, just like he's going to use what's at hand in your life every moment of every day in order to reach you and display his love for you and his power to transform the circumstances that you're in. So Jesus looked around and he sees the loaf of bread. And understanding that they needed to understand that everything was about to change. He said, this bread, this is my body and it's broken for you. He needed them to understand because these were men and women that had grown up in a culture. They knew nothing else except for their approach to God. Their covenant with God was determined, was established by their behavior. How well can I perform against these 613 laws and regulations that are written out here? And if that doesn't work, then they understand. See, they understand that it's uh-oh. Every day they had a uh-oh. And that breaks their relationship with him. But that's what was changing. Because then Jesus picks up the cup. And he looks at it. And he said, this cup, this represents my blood, which is poured out for you in order to establish once and for all a new covenant, a new basis for man and God to relate. No longer on your performance day by day, but in my performance today. Only he was a fit subject. So it's only by acknowledging that he is Lord. He's not a teacher. He doesn't have an opinion. He has the word. He's not judging your performance today. He's judging you as he saw you before you were born. The perfection that he invested in you, the potential, the purpose, the provision. It's all there if you say so. So we said, look, you better do this so that you remember me. They weren't going to forget him, but they could forget. Then it could become an academic subject. Look, they had hundreds of years of rabbis who had taught them. That was all written out in books. They could just be another piece to add to the mix. But everything is changing. So I'm telling you that today, we're going to do what he said, and we're going to remember him as Lord. We're going to turn our uh-ohs into aha. Okay? So as he did on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and giving thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And then because this is something we do in remembrance, I tell you that he's saying to you today, this is the cup of my blood poured out for you to establish a new covenant, a new basis for our relationship where you will assume my righteousness if you say so. Father God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you every moment. Lord, I wish only for the grace to be able to walk in thankfulness for every breath, every word, every thought, every set of eyes that I look into that you already love. And I ask in the name of Jesus, that you would allow your speecher, your spirit, the teacher that you said, that's the teacher that's always with us. That's the one that'll remind us of everything that you said. That's the one that will guide us into all truth. So I thank you, Lord, for your perfect provision, for your perfect plan, for the great purpose that you've invested in each one, and for the grace, your ability, for each of us to be able to get access to that identity, that supernatural, eternal identity that you have established, that you have provisioned, so that everywhere we go, the words of our mouth, the intentions of our hearts are to further your plan on this earth. It's in the name, the holy name, but the authority that he has given us in his name that I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.